Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I need more time.
Yep. Thank you. Thank you. Well, my wife and I are really, really excited to be here. And you've maybe heard of Christmas in July, right? Well, this is Hanukkah in August. So, no, this is not Hanukkah season. But similar to a Passover Seder, you can really do it any time of the year, and no impact is lost as far as what the whole event is in reference to and how it points to the Messiah and so forth. So I'm looking forward to speaking about an event that will come this year in December. Usually falls in December. Sometimes it's been in November. But Hanukkah fluctuates on our calendar, but it's always Kislev 25 on the Jewish calendar, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a little bit. There is a resource table over there. If anybody is inclined to learn more of the center, there's a brochure up there that'll give you a bird's eye view of who we are and what we're all about. Been in the St. Louis area since 1924, seeking to communicate the gospel to anybody that God brings across our path. But we also have a special focus on our Jewish friends as well. There's a sign-up sheet for a free newsletter, and then also some outstanding books. I could say that. I didn't write one of them, and they're all good. I wouldn't lug them along if they were not worthy. This is still one of my favorite books on the table by J.C. Ryle, a man who is way ahead of his time, the first bishop of Liverpool. So whenever you think of Liverpool, stop thinking of the Beatles and start thinking of J.C. Ryle. He is the one who, in my mind, put Liverpool on the map. He died in 1900, but he was writing about Bible prophecy in the 1800s. And the reason why, because he took the scriptures literally. And reading a book like this will do two things. Not only will it just give you tremendous insight into what the Bible says about future events, it may, for the first time, introduce you to somebody who you should know. And that's J.C. Ryle. Anything he put a pen to is very, very good. There's other books as well. Target Israel. Israel has been targeted since God chose them. That's when it started. As soon as God chose the people of Israel, they were a targeted people to try. People have tried to destroy them. People have tried to annihilate them because they were the ones that God chose to accomplish His plan of redemption as far as bringing the Messiah into the world, giving us the Word of God. You say, well, that's already been accomplished. Why are they still targeted? Because there's a great future for them as well. So all the books up there, $10 each, and there's other books up there as well. If you have any questions about them, I'll be glad to answer them. But let's join our hearts together in prayer and ask God to bless our time. Father, we want to commit this time to You. We thank You for the holy days that You have given to the people of Israel, that we can learn and see how they point to the Messiah. We ask as we go through this that You'll just give us wisdom and insight to proclaim it clearly so people will see the blessings that You have given to the people of Israel, but they don't see them. And as we go through them, I'm sure that as our eyes are opened, we'll see the beautiful picture that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to John chapter 10, if you would. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Hanukkah actually is mentioned in the Bible. John chapter 10. And starting at verse 22. John 10 and verse 22. It says, at that time the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. Verse 22, where it says, the feast of the dedication. That's another name for Hanukkah. So the Lord Jesus was at the temple. There would have been multiple people at the temple at this time in recognition of Hanukkah as well as other things that were going on also. So he was there. Hanukkah is not one of the major feasts that are recorded for us in Leviticus chapter 23. However, on the Jewish calendar, Hanukkah is one of the favorite holidays that even non-religious Jewish people celebrate. Many Jewish people are not aware of some of the other things that are listed in Leviticus 23, but they know about Hanukkah. And they also know about Passover. As I was growing up, you couldn't find a more non-religious Jewish home than what I was raised in. But we did a Passover Seder, and we did Hanukkah. My mom loved to do all the preparations, and we would have our family over, extended family, as you would on a Seder celebration. And then we insisted that we celebrate Hanukkah because we got 8 presents, one each night for 8 days, so who's not going to want to celebrate that? So even though we were, like I said, very non-religious, that was about the extent of what we did. Now, let me just tell you that we didn't understand what either of them meant. We didn't know what the Passover Seder meant, and we didn't know what Hanukkah meant. And that's the way it is with a lot of Reformed Jewish people, even right here in St. Louis. They're Jewish by tradition. They're not so much Jewish by adhering to and understanding their religion. However, when you try to approach a Jewish person with the claims of Jesus being the Messiah, you would thought they would all be Orthodox by their reaction, because they have definite reaction when the name and the work of Jesus comes up. Well, I want to try to help us understand where Hanukkah began. And to do that, you have to go in between the Old and the New Testament, in between Malachi and Matthew. There are 400 years, and sometimes they're called the 400 silent years. A great book was written by Harry Ironside on the 400 silent years. It was during this time when God wasn't sending prophets to the people of Israel. After Malachi, the first one to burst upon the scene was John the Baptist. And about 400 years had gone by since he had come on the scene. So during these 400 silent years, things were going on, but prophets weren't being sent to the people of Israel. There was a Syrian leader who ruled from around 175 B.C. to 164 B.C. And his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Mean, wicked individual. Maybe a person in more recent history that we could compare him to would have been like a Saddam Hussein, who would go into other countries and overthrow them and take rule and control of them. And that's what Antiochus Epiphanes did quite often. He was a ruthless, powerful leader. He was on his way down to Egypt to try to overthrow them, got into a skirmish with them. And when Rome heard about this, they kind of put this to an end, and they squelched the desires of Antiochus Epiphanes. And of course, what that did was that angered him. He became furious because he was way up in Syria and gone all the way south down to Egypt. So when Rome stepped in, Antiochus and his army had to make a U-turn and go back north, back up to Syria. And on their way back up to Syria, they stopped in Jerusalem. And Antiochus Epiphanes took out all of his anger and fury on the people of Israel. Thousands upon thousands of them were slain. He outlawed observing anything Jewish. If anybody was caught observing the Sabbath, if anybody was caught reading the Torah, if anybody was caught doing these kinds of things, they would be put to death. One of the things that Antiochus did was he went into the temple of God, and he began tearing down all of the things that were dedicated to Jehovah God. And in the place of those things, he put in shrines to his god, Olympian Zeus. And one of the things he did when he literally stole the temple away from the Jewish people was he took a pig, an unclean animal, and offered it inside the temple on his altar that he had put up. He desecrated the temple and he stole the temple from the Jewish people. This happened on Kislev 25. Kislev 25 on the Jewish calendar. That corresponds to December 25th. So I understand that when I say December 25th, the first thing that comes to your mind is, oh, that's when the Jewish people lost their temple, right? No, that's not what you think of when I say December 25th. I know what you're thinking of when I say December 25th. We'll talk about that in a little while. So the desecration of the temple occurred on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. Now, Antiochus had hoped that his challenges would go unchallenged, but they didn't. They didn't. Now, what had happened is this. When the Jewish people lost their temple, if you were a temple priest, what did that mean? You lost your job. You lost your, you're out. You have no more place to minister. And a lot of Jewish people, they approximate that maybe 80,000 Jewish people were slain as a result of Antiochus Epiphanes. Many of them fled. And there was a group of people who fled to a little town not too far from Jerusalem called Modin. And what Antiochus would do is he would send out groups of his armies to some of these little towns where the Jewish people had fled to ensure that they were not celebrating anything that pertained to their Jewish faith. So Antiochus calls together this man. His name is Apelles. And he sends Apelles with a handful of his men to go up to the town of Modin. And one of the reasons why Antiochus was particularly interested and concerned about Modin was because one of the temple priests had gone there with his five sons. Mattathias and his five sons went to the town of Modin. So he sends Apelles along with a little handful of his army to go up there to make sure that nothing was going on. Took with him a little piglet, with the idea that when he got there, he was going to have Mattathias sacrifice this pig in honor of Antiochus' god. So he calls all the townspeople out once they get there, and here's Mattathias, here's his five sons, here's the other Jewish people within the community. And somebody had tethered up and tied up the little piglet, handed Mattathias a knife, and told him to go over and kill the pig. Mattathias stood there like a mannequin. He wasn't budging. Well, you can imagine an atmosphere like that. You were just commanded to go kill the pig, and you're standing there doing nothing. Well, as those seconds were ticking by, people were thinking, if he doesn't do something fast, Apelles is going to explode on us. So a guy runs over and grabs the knife out of Mattathias' hand, kills the pig, hoping that it would pacify Apelles. Well, this so infuriated Mattathias, he grabbed the knife back and killed the man who killed the pig. Well, what this did, this energized the Jewish community. And they attacked Apelles and his men, and guess what? They were victorious! And they said, now we're going to go against Antiochus Epiphanes. And they got as many people, Jewish men, together, and they went and attacked Antiochus Epiphanes, and they were victorious. And they got their temple back. The celebration of getting their temple back is what Hanukkah is all about. The Jewish people got their temple back. They lost it on Kislev 25. And they regained it literally 3 years to the day on Kislev 25. So Kislev 25 has become a major holiday in Judaism. Happens to fall on our December 25th. Most Jewish people don't realize that. But we're going to see something I think that's going to be very, very exciting. Now I want to read something to you. And I want to first explain what I'm reading, where I'm reading it from, so there's no confusion. There is a historical book that actually recounts this event, that when the Jewish people regained their temple from Antiochus Epiphanes, the unbelievable celebration that they had. Let me just say that the church, the body of Christ, does not have a building like the temple. You understand that? How many temples were there? One. So it's kind of like, you know what? I'm fed up with this temple. I'm going to the one down the street. There'd be a problem. You know what the problem would be? There wasn't one down the street. So when they lost their temple, they lost the only place they had for worship. They can no longer sacrifice anymore. You can't sacrifice outside of the temple. You have to have the priesthood. You have to have all that is contained within a temple. That's why Jewish people don't have sacrifices today, because there's no temple. There will be a temple in the future. But when they got their temple back, you can only imagine. Even a church that goes through a fire or a flood, and they lose their church building for a year, and they're displaced. Aren't they excited when they get their church back? Of course they are. They celebrate. Well, in the book of 1 Maccabees, which is not a Bible book, it's not a canonical book, it's not inspired, it's a historical book. There are some silly things in the Apocrypha, but this is just a historical section. Let me just read a little bit to you. Here's what it says. Now, on the 5th and 20th day, that's the 25th day, on the 5th and 20th day of the 9th month, which is called the month Kislev, in the year 148 B.C., they rose up in the morning and they offered sacrifice according to the law, upon the new altar of burnt offerings. One of the first things they did was build a new altar. So they could do what? Offer sacrifice, which they had made. All the people fell upon their faces, worshiping and praising the God of heaven who had given them good success. And so, here now this is very, very important, because we're going to talk about this in a little bit. So they kept the dedication for 8 days. Very important. They kept it. So here, they had a huge celebration, an 8-day celebration. They were so excited to get their temple back. They tore down all of the shrines that Antiochus had put up, dedicated to his God, and replaced them with the items that were originally in the temple. And that's what Hanukkah is all about. Again, a lot of our Jewish friends don't understand the etymology of it. They don't know how it began, why it began. But it began as a result of when the Jewish people lost their temple, when it was taken away from them by Antiochus Epiphanes, and then when they were victorious in getting it back. Now, how do Jewish people celebrate Hanukkah today? As I said, Hanukkah usually revolves around the time of Christmas. This year, actually, Hanukkah begins December 24th. But next year it might be December 3rd. And sometimes it's even been as early as November. And not, a lot of people ask me, why do the Jewish holidays always move around on our calendar? They move around on our calendar, but they don't move around on the Jewish calendar. It's always Kislev 25. It's always Nisan 14 for Passover. The reason why is because the Jewish people use a lunar calendar and we use a solar calendar, and there are some differences. So that's why some of the Jewish holidays will fluctuate on our calendar, but they're always the same on their calendar. Well, what do Jewish people do? One thing they do is they light what is called a Hanukkah menorah. Now, there are actually two different kinds of menorahs. This is not the kind of menorah that was in the temple. The menorah that was in the temple had 7 places for lights. If you're close enough, you could count this up and you see that there are 9 places for lights on a Hanukkah menorah. So if you see a menorah with 7 branches, you know that's the kind that was in the temple. And by the way, that's the kind that is used for other things that go on. But this is the one that is used for Hanukkah specifically. You have eight spaces here, and they're usually a little bit different than a ninth one. In this case, the ninth one is in the middle, and it's elevated. On some Hanukkah menorahs, it's on the outside here. This is the ninth one, and it's a little elevated. And then you have the eight all together. Each of these eight places represents one day. So you have 8 days. 8 days for what? How long did they celebrate? They celebrated 8 days. So there are eight candles here. And then there's this one special candle. And this one has a name. This candle is called the Shamus. Shamus. In English, that means servant. This is the servant candle. And I'm not going to light the menorah, but I'll explain to you how it is lit. I can't take these out because if I do, I had to hot wax them in, otherwise they would just fall out of the holders here. But let's say that this is the Shamus candle right here. This is the servant candle. You always light the servant candle. You never light one of these eight candles down here. The only way that these eight candles get lit is by the Shamus, or by the servant candle. Now, I've got three candles here, and then this one is the servant candle. So, which day of Hanukkah would we be celebrating here? The third day. You say, no, you got four candles. You don't count the Shamus candle. You only count the eight. So here I have the menorah set up that you would be celebrating the third day of Hanukkah. And we would celebrate all eight of them because you got a present for all eight of them. And that was the most important thing. So the way that you light the menorah is you take this servant candle and you light it, and then the candles go from right to left, or that's right to left. That's not sure. I'm looking at it backwards. The same way that Hebrew is written, so you're going backwards, as it were. And then you light these candles, and while you're lighting them, there's a prayer that you say. And I said it as a child, and I still remember it. Not that I know Hebrew, but it's Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Asher Kedeshanu B'Mitzvasav Tzivtzivanu LaHadlik Ner Shel Chanukah. And you let these burn all the way down. And then on the next night, you have the same setup, but then you have a fourth candle for celebrating the fourth day until all of these are filled up, and then you light them, you let them burn down. And you buy this little box of Hanukkah candles that has exactly enough candles in it to do it for the 8 days. So if you got one left over, you made a mistake. Now, one of the most common questions I'm asked is, what do the different colors mean? Nothing. They don't have any major significance. Sometimes they're all white, or sometimes they have different colors within them. But that's how the Hanukkah menorah is lit. Now, there's a couple of interesting things I want to mention to you, and that's this. For the first 200 years, and this is important, for the first 200 years of celebrating Hanukkah, there was no menorah to light. There were no candles. You say, well, what happened? Well, it's interesting to ask that question. There's only three major sources outside of the Bible that even shed any light on Hanukkah. First Maccabees, Second Maccabees, and Josephus. Josephus was a historian. The first person to really make a major issue of these lights as a very important part of Hanukkah was Josephus. And he wrote nearly 200 years after the event originally occurred. He wrote between the years of 80 and 100, Josephus. And he's the one who said, for the first 200 years, there were no lighting of the candles. So we have to ask ourselves, why not? And then why? why were there no lighting of the Hanukkah menorah candles, and then why all of a sudden did they begin? To help us understand the answer, I'm going to read to you a little bit of history from a man who wrote a book on the Jewish festivals. This is an unsaved Jewish man. And he wrote about the candles as well. He also wrote about the number of candles that are in here. 8. Now maybe if you've ever studied or heard anything about Hanukkah, maybe you said, wait a minute, I know why they have 8 candles. Because here's what you will normally hear from the Jewish community. The reason why we light the Hanukkah candles for 8 days is because when the Jewish people got the temple back from Antiochus Epiphanes and they began putting all of the furniture back in its place, they did the altar and they put the menorah back in its place, but then they didn't have any oil. They didn't have the oil to light the menorah. And then as they were continuing to clean up, lo and behold, they discovered this little jar of oil, already consecrated, that they could use in the menorah. And they said, that won't even last a day. And they said, let's use it anyway. So they supposedly lit the menorah, and it miraculously lasted for guess how many days? 8 days. Now, I just want you to know, that's taught like evolution in the schools. In Judaism, it's a fact. You don't even question it. Well, it's questionable. It's a legend. It's a legend. We already read in the book of Maccabees. How long did they celebrate for? 8 days. That's where the 8 days came from. So let me just read to you. Now this unsaved Jewish man is very honest. In considering this whole thing about the candles, because this is really significant. Here's what this man says. The very fact that legends were created in an effort to connect the festival of Hanukkah with the lights arouses suspicion. Had this connection of lights and Hanukkah existed from the beginning, from the time that Hanukkah became a festival, there would have been no need to invent tales about them. All these facts call for explanations, and in accordance with what we know of the customs, there can be but one explanation, that the Hanukkah lights originally had nothing to do with Hanukkah. Why the Hanukkah lights began to play an important role in the generations around the destruction of the temple, we cannot be sure. That would put it shortly after the death of Christ, is when the Hanukkah lights began to play an important role. He says, these two historical facts are undeniable. First, the Hanukkah lights had no part in the origin of the festival. Second, Hanukkah lights, as an important part of the festival, originated sometime shortly after the life of Christ. So the obvious question he asks is, why were the lights added? Sad thing is, he offers no solution at all. He doesn't have any. He has no answer. Why did the lights of Hanukkah start shortly after the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me just offer you a possibility. Can I prove it? I don't have a Bible verse that says, here's why the Hanukkah lights were started shortly after the death of Christ. However, when we connect some dots, this could be a possibility. I'm not going to be dogmatic on it. But if you take a look at John chapter 10, now that's where we read that verse about Hanukkah. Jesus celebrated Hanukkah in John chapter 10. If you go a couple chapters before and a couple chapters after John chapter 10, you see that the Lord Jesus has a theme that he has developed, that he is teaching in reference to himself. He mentions this theme in John chapter 8, John chapter 9, John chapter 11, and John chapter 12. John chapter 10 is when he celebrates Hanukkah. What's the theme? John chapter 8 and verse 12 says, again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. You follow Jesus, you go from the darkness to the what? to the light. John chapter 9, verse 5, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. So there's this tremendous focus on the Lord Jesus being the light of the world. So here we have this Hanukkah menorah. And the center candle in this case is the servant. All of these candles would remain in darkness until they come in personal contact with the shamus, right? Now, that's if you light the Hanukkah menorah correctly. So the only way that these candles get lit is by having personal contact with the servant candle. I see a beautiful picture of salvation in that. You, myself, every one of us in this room are born in the darkness. We're born in the darkness because of our sin. And the only way that we can go from the darkness to the light is by coming in personal contact with the true servant. The whole gospel of Mark revolves around the Lord Jesus being a servant. He is the one who came. He is the servant who came to serve. And each and every one of us would remain in eternal darkness eventually unless we come in personal contact with the servant candle. The fact that these came into being shortly after the ministry of Christ doesn't surprise some people. And of course, people ask, well, who started this then? Who came up with this? Again, we don't know for 100% fact, but the early church, we know this, that it was dominated at first by Jewish believers. We know that. And these Jewish believers had a desire to share this truth. And one of the truths that they wanted to share was that Jesus was the light of the world. And the way that they could express that was to come up with a way in which they could have this light every year, year after year. It's amazing how this particular tradition has infiltrated the Jewish fabric of the world. I mean, they light, it doesn't matter what background you're from. You light these candles, and again, they don't even realize what this servant candle, which I believe is referring to the Messiah, and then how these others are lit from the servant. Now, again, that's just a possibility. So, why were the lights added? One person said this, It doesn't strain credibility to understand how following the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God, that the early Jewish believers would identify light with Christ and the temple at Hanukkah. Nor is it difficult to understand why one candle is standing higher than the rest for the purpose of lighting all of the others, which is called the servant candle. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says that was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. Everyone who comes to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, it comes in personal contact with the servant. And you go from darkness to light. The lights of Hanukkah were lights pointing to the Messiah. Now, again, you don't want to have a battle over that, but it's certainly a good, I think, picture of who the Messiah is. And in closing, I want to just take this one step further. And to me, this is one of the more exciting things of this idea. Again, I don't have a Bible verse on this, but if you were to go to, and I know we don't use Encyclopedia Britannicas anymore, but we used to. But now if you go to Google and you Google in Christmas or December 25th and what comes up under Wikipedia and all these other different things, it references everything back to paganism. all of Christmas stemmed out of paganism. And the vast number of people believe that, and that's okay if you want to believe that. But let me just give you one other possible suggestion about why we celebrate Christmas when we do. We don't believe that Jesus was born on December 25th. That's probably understood, probably born maybe more in the springtime when the shepherds would be out in the field tending their sheep. But why do we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? Well, we know that we don't have a date. Well, there probably came a time as some of the years rolled by that you want to remember the greatest birth that ever took place on the planet. You want to have some kind of remembrance of that, but there was no time that was established or set. Well, Jesus referred to his body as what? A temple. A temple. There was one time when Jesus was standing right in front of the temple, and what did he tell the leaders? 3 days, I'm going to tear this down and rebuild it. Of course, they thought he was out of his mind. They've been working on it for 50 years, and they still weren't done, like a lot of house projects, you know? Working on this for 12 years, still not finished. Well, when the church wanted to come up with some kind of actual date referencing the incarnation, it was lost. Obviously, some people knew what day he was born on, but it was lost. My dad, who was born in 1909, did not know when his birthday was. He had to choose one. Somehow the records of his birth were lost. He just chose a day. Chose a day in October. Don't know when he was literally born, but if it happens back then, you can certainly see how this could happen way, way back then. But when they came to thinking what day would have significance to celebrate the time when the eternal Son took upon himself a body, which he referred to as his temple. Oh, wait a minute. We've already got a holiday set aside revolving around a temple. What day is that? Kislev 25. Let's use Kislev 25 and refer it to the temple of the body of the Messiah. One person said this. Now, when the church had long after lost the actual date of the incarnation, wanted to choose the date to commemorate this occasion when deity dwelt within a human body, what better occasion than the temple where deity had also dwelt, and the 25th of Kislev, which was an already established date commemorating the cleansing and rededication of the temple as a dwelling place for God. This person believes the church did not choose December 25th because it was an ancient heathen holiday, but because of the Jewish feast of Hanukkah. Now, some of you may know this person that I'm going to quote right now. His name is Alfred Edersheim, one of the absolute great scholars of a bygone era. Here's what he says. The date of the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, the 25th of Kislev, seems to have been adopted by the early Jewish church as the date to celebrate the birth of our blessed Lord. Christmas, the dedication of the true temple, which was the body of Jesus. So, in simplest of terms, you light the menorah, you use the Shamus. All of these candles would remain in the dark, except for coming in personal contact with the Redeemer. December 25th, if you want to believe that everything about the date of Christmas comes from paganism, that's okay. That doesn't bother me, but I like the other option much better, where there was a temple, and then there was the temple, the body of Christ. And the temple had a date attached to it, which was Kislev 25, after they lost the date of the very birth of the Messiah, and they wanted to choose a day when that could be commemorated. Kislev 25, to me, would make sense. So that's the story of Hanukkah. Now, let me just tell you, if you go up to your Jewish friends and you begin recounting some of the history of Hanukkah, they'll give you blank stares. because they don't know some of the beginnings of it, so you know much more than they do. But take it a step further and say, you know, there's another reason why December 25th, Kislev 25, is very important. And that's the date that they chose to commemorate the incarnation of the Messiah. Then you'll really get them confused. So you need to bring some clarity to that as well. But I hope that that will help you to appreciate. I see the Lord in this, and all of the Jewish holidays, all of the Jewish feasts that you read in Leviticus 23, one of the primary purposes of all of those seven feasts is to point you right to the Lord Jesus. And I believe that some of the minor holidays, like Hanukkah and others, do the very, very same thing. And that's consistent with God wanting people to know the truth, wanting to understand who the Messiah is. Well, thank you for your patience, and if you have any questions, I'll be at the table. And again, thank you very much for this opportunity. This is a great privilege to be here. I deeply appreciate the service that you have in the first hour, focusing in on the Lord's table. That's always encouraging when we've been able to be here with you. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show us, you tell us in your word, you demonstrate it by the holidays and holy days that you've given to the people of Israel, that you want yourself to be known and you want your Son to be known. And may we use these kinds of opportunities, if they would arise, to be able to share some of these things with our Jewish friends. Thank you for this ministry, this chapel, and pray that you would continue to use it for your honor and glory. May it be light in the midst of darkness in the community that it's in, and as the people go to their own homes as well. In Jesus' name, amen.